Today on The King is Coming.
We need to realize that if we take God out of culture, if we take God out of our own personal lives, what's left? We're just left to ourselves. And God says that's a horrible place to be because you need me in your life. So we need to make sure that we've got God in our lives. If we take God away, we're left to ourselves. So we need to make sure we got God in our lives. You know, people are looking around the world today and they're asking questions, what's going on? What is the world coming to? Well, fortunately, the Bible has the answers, and we're going to talk about today on The King is Coming. You know, recently I was in Jerusalem and I was standing on the Mount of Olives, exactly in the place where Jesus Christ stood some 2,000 years ago, when his disciples came to him and they said, Lord, what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus launched into this apocalyptic narrative that we read about in Matthew chapter 24 and 25, and also in the book of Revelation. And what Christ does there is he outlines what's going to take place at the end of time. But he pauses in Matthew 24 and he says to his disciples, men, it's going to be as it was in the days of Noah. And we're going to look at today what it's going to look like at the end of time and how that mirrors the days of Noah.
In his final finished work, Dr. Ed Heinzen served as general editor for this brand new, high-quality Bible, the New King James Version Evangelical Study Bible. This Bible focuses on evangelism, and it contains notes and other supplemental materials written by theology scholars from Liberty University, as well as articles, background notes, word studies, biographies of biblical figures, full-color maps, charts, family trees, and so much more. For your gift to World Prophetic Ministry today, you will receive a copy of this incredible Bible. Your confidence and ability to share your faith with others will grow as you build solid, biblical understanding of Christ and His love for you. Don't miss this opportunity. Get your copy today. Who are the 144,000 spoken of in Revelation 7? Are the trumpet judgments literal or symbolic? What is the mark of the beast and how will we know when we see it? If you are like so many other believers, you want answers to questions just like these, but you don't want to have to wade through pages of commentary to find your answers. In this book offered by World Prophetic Ministry, prophecy expert Mark Hitchcock gives helpful solutions in a concise question and answer format. Questions are grouped into broad categories focused on interpretation, background information, Jesus Christ, and letters to the churches. For your gift of $20 or more to World Prophetic Ministry today, you will receive your copy of 100 Answers to Questions about the Book of Revelation. It will empower you to mine the riches of the Book of Revelation and stand strong in your faith. Get your copy by visiting thekingiscoming.com or call 1-800-622-2767. Do it today.
You know, when you look back at the Scriptures and you see what God says about the future, we can get sort of a heads up on history. And that's one of the great things about being a Christian today is that we can know what's going to happen in the future because God basically has prescripted the future and laid out history in advance. And Jesus, when he spoke to his disciples on the last week of his life, gave them this apocalyptic narrative that we see not only in Matthew 24 in the book of Revelation, but Christ says that the end times were going to mirror the ancient days of Noah. Now, in order to get a kind of a handle on what that's like, we have to rewind to go back to the days of Noah and see what were the characteristics of Noah's generation. Because Christ said the end times are going to look like his days of Noah. So let's go back here to Genesis chapter 6. And as we look back at this time, we see, of course, the story of Noah. It's a very familiar story that we all know. Sometimes it's portrayed in nursery rhymes for Christian kids and taught in Sunday school. But in reality, it's a story of horrific judgment. In fact, God brought judgment to the whole earth and flooded the whole planet during that time. So when we look back at that, we have to understand that it's not just a time of historical narrative, but also a time where God brought a sense of righteousness to the planet. But at the same time, it's also a story of hope and a story of salvation. So let's go back to Genesis then in chapter 6. And when we look at this narrative that God has laid out for us in the Bible, we see several emerging characteristics sort of coming out of the waters of Noah's day that really do characterize his generation. And there are basically three of them that I want to talk about today. And the first we see in Genesis chapter 6, which is what I call a pandemic godlessness. Now the Bible says in Genesis chapter 6, it says in verse 5, it says, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." I mean, can you even wrap your mind around that? That every person on the planet was only thinking about evil continually. Basically what had happened was, is they had sort of said to God, we don't want God to be a part of our culture. We don't want God to be a part of our government. We don't want him to be a part of who we are in our society. We don't want his laws ruling over us or the consciousness that he has placed within us. And so basically they rejected God. And that's textbook godlessness. And it is into that world that we see God begin to speak. Now, we don't know exactly how many people were living at that time, but there are some estimates that claim that there were up to 7 or 8 billion people living on the planet, much like it is today with our current population. But they had rejected their Creator. They had told Him that He was unnecessary. In fact, in the book of Jude, the writer says that this was an ungodly generation. So we're accurate in calling them an ungodly generation. So here we have this rebellious planet that's saying to God, we don't want you to be a part of us anymore. Now, how does God respond to that? Well, again, we know that God would eventually judge the earth with a global, worldwide flood, but it's a very interesting point that that Moses makes in verse 6, the very next verse after he says this about mankind only wanting evil continually. It says, "And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart." And this tells us something about the character of God. We know about the righteousness of God, the judgment of God in the story of Noah, but we also need to know here that God loved humanity and it grieved him. And so the flood that will eventually flood the earth and come and destroy humanity came not initially from a furious fist, but rather from a broken heart. And so God looked upon the earth that he had made, he looked upon humanity that he had made, and perhaps billions of people were collectively ignoring him and rejecting him. It was a pandemic godlessness in that day. Of course, I look around the world today, I see the same thing going on. We have rejected God as creator. We've written God out of his own creation story. We've told God we don't want him in our government, in our schools. We don't want him in our culture. We don't want him in media. In fact, basically what we're trying to do in our culture today, really worldwide, is to choke the message of God out of the human story. And we want God to completely go away. Now, when the Lord wrote this back in Genesis chapter 6, this was just prior to God placing a call on a certain man's life. We're going to talk about that man here in just a moment. But one of those characteristics, again, was pandemic godlessness. So let's look at the second characteristic that we see in Genesis chapter 6, and it's one of unrestrained immorality. In other words, we learn from Scripture that there was a sexual immorality that was really pervasive on the planet at that time. We begin in Genesis chapter 6, really with verses 1 and 2. It says here that it came about when men began to multiply on the face of the land, and daughters were born to them. It says that the sons of God saw the daughters of men were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, whomever they chose. Now, this is a bizarre moment in human history where many Bible scholars believe that these actually were demons who took the form of humans and cohabitated with earthly women. This phrase here, sons of God, is the Hebrew phrase, B'nai Elohim. And throughout Scripture, it only refers to angelic beings. And so that's one of the reasons why we believe that. So you've got a culture where demons are trying to influence culture sexually, and also women who are making themselves available to these hybrid demonic creatures. And of course, there's a lot of mystery there, a lot we don't know about that, but that does tell you a little bit about what's going on. And then when you jump over in the same chapter, over to chapter 6 and verses 11 and 12, it says, "Now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God." And again, in verse 12, "And God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, and all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth." So what does that mean? How does that relate here? Well, Moses, who wrote this book right here, would later write in Exodus chapter 32 and verse 7, when he spoke of the children of Israel at the base of Mount Sinai, and it talks about this this sexual display that they were experiencing there, uses this very same word, corrupt. And so the context here strongly suggests that this was a generation of people that were sexually unrestrained. In other words, they had put no boundaries on the expression of their sexuality. And of course, we're seeing that today, not only with the expression of homosexuality, the transgender delusion that's going on today. We see it in sex trafficking, in sex slavery. We see it in a pornography industry that's upwards to $15 billion a year. And so these things are really pervasive on our planet. You know, it used to be years ago where pornography was just something that only certain people could have access to. You had to go to a special shop or find a special magazine or whatever. But my friends, today, that type of pornography and all of the sexual expression that we see out there in the world is available to any person who owns a cell phone, all the way down to little children. And so it's literally in the air today, whereas it used to be very, very hard to find. But this whole idea of this expression of sexual perversions, I read recently where the number of people today that from 2007 to 2012 that identify as something other than heterosexual has doubled in our country. Of course, it's continuing to double since then. This morning, I read a statistic where there is a 15,000% increase in the number of gender clinics that are popping up over all over the nation here. And so there's this gender confusion that's going on. There's a really an open gate to people exploring their sexuality. And really, everything is really on the table. In fact, one of the American Psychiatric Association has begun a movement to decriminalize and destigmatize pedophilia, or the idea that someone who is older can have a special love or a sexual attraction to a young person. So this whole idea of pedophilia now is beginning to be to brought forth in our country, in our culture, as something nothing more than just another sexual orientation, just like someone who is, claims to be a lesbian or a homosexual. And so we're seeing this thing happen over and over again, this global confusion regarding sexuality and gender. Now, when we go back to Genesis, we see the exact same thing happening there. It was, if you will, Mardi Gras on steroids. It was a time when people were very unrestrained as to how they were expressing themselves sexually. So we've got a pandemic godlessness going on in the world today, back then rather, and today as well. We've also got this sense of a sexual, unrestrained expression of sexuality and immorality. And then here's a third aspect of Noah's culture here, is that there was a culture of violence as well. So godlessness, immorality, and then finally, violence. Where do we see that? Well, look over here at Genesis chapter 6 and verse 11. It says, "Now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence." Filled with violence. And so it says in the very next verse, "And God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth." Verse 13, "Then God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them, and behold, I'm about to destroy them with the earth." And so what we see in Noah's day was that mankind had cast off all law. There was a sense of lawlessness going on to where the basic moral code that God has placed within all of us had basically just kind of been thrown aside. And so they're pursuing now this sense of violence where there's hatred, there's violence, no doubt murder and rape and all sorts of violent crime. And that was going on in Noah's day to the point where they bled the ground red with their violence. And God says twice in this passage that the violence on the earth was one of the main reasons why he would eventually bring the flood to destroy mankind. And today, even in America, there are over 1 million violent crimes. Today, we're just in the middle. I've just heard just recently of another school shooting that's happened in our country. Violence is epidemic, and it's happening worldwide. But this also is something that Jesus Christ predicted. In fact, in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 12, Jesus said that in the last days, he said, where lawlessness increases, the love of most people will grow cold. What does that mean? Well, it just means that there'll be more hatred, there'll be less love and more hatred. And that's what we're seeing today. We're living in a divided culture. We're divided politically, morally. They're trying to divide us racially. They're dividing us in terms of gender, men against women. They're dividing us on every way possible. But then also we're seeing the hatred also against people who of faith, particularly the Christian faith. And today, worldwide, there's Christian persecution in well over 100 countries in the world today. Brothers and sisters in Christ are dying for their faith every day. They're being dismembered, crucified, raped. They're being burned alive. They're being shot. And over here in America, we're like, hey, that doesn't seem too bad, you know. But guess what? I believe that persecution could well be coming to our shores as well as our culture continues to be in this whole idea of being woke and try to silence the message of believers today. There's just a hatred toward all things that are good. In fact, Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20 says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. In fact, that's exactly what we're seeing happen today. We're seeing a reversal of morality. And that vitriol hatred is being directed against Christians and also against Jews as anti-Semitism is certainly on the rise. So there's a growing hostility towards Christians and really overall a hatred towards morality. And of course, I would be remiss if I didn't mention the fact that this hatred, this violence, is not just against people who have been born and who are alive, but also against the unborn as well. Over 1 billion abortions have been committed against the unborn since 1980 alone. And every day, thousands of young babies are brutally butchered in their mother's wombs. And this is a horrible thing that's going on in our country, but this is a part of our culture of violence. I wonder if Noah, in Noah's day, in his culture, committed the same kind of violence that we're committing today. But those are the three characteristics that we see really emerging out of the waters of history. This idea of godlessness, the idea of immorality, and the idea of violence across the earth. You say, Jeff, what does this mean as far as Bible prophecy and about where we're going? Well, when we look over at Romans chapter 1, we see where Paul accurately portrayed this exact progression that we're seeing happen today in our world. In fact, he says in Romans 1, he says, look, God has displayed himself to all of creation. He's told the world who he is because we look at the stars, the sky, we look at the creation around us, and we know that there is a God. But God says if we suppress that truth, if we refuse to accept and to acknowledge that truth and to acknowledge him as God, what happens? God says, well, essentially, we have to become futile in our own speculations. In other words, without God to explain everything, we have to explain it ourselves. And so what ends up happening is this. We end up trying to come up with our own solutions about origins, about sexuality, about marriage, about who we are, about gender, about all these things that people today are so confused. And so when we think about why is the world so messed up in terms of truth, we look back at the scripture and Romans 1 tells us, well, it's because they've rejected God as creator. And then scripture says that once they continue to speculate on this idea of reality, what is real, what is truth, then what happens is they think that they're really smarter than God. In fact, it says, professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. And, you know, we read about in that passage, what does that word fool mean? Well, it's the Greek word moros. And it's where we get our word moron from. And there was a psychiatrist back in the turn of the last century by the name of Goddard who coined this word moron from the Greek word moros to describe someone who was feeble-minded or weak-minded or someone whose mind just really wasn't working very well. And so God is saying in this passage that we become fools. We become really morons if we think that we know more than God does. And of course, that passage goes on to say that once we reject God, we begin to worship the creation. We begin to think that the planet is really the what we should worship and take care of and not our relationship with our Creator. And from that, it says in chapter 1, beginning of verse 18 of Romans, it says we begin to delve into all sorts of sexual immorality, sexual perversions, lesbianism and homosexuality it talks about in Romans chapter 1. But then it says, it goes on to say at the end of that passage that people began to be haters of God. In other words, they began to, it says, invent ways to be evil. It says they not only celebrate evil, but they also promote evil and celebrate those who do celebrate evil. So they get behind these movements that celebrate the things that Scripture speaks against. Now, three times in that Romans 1 passage, and this relates to Noah, three times in that Romans 1 passage, God says He gave them over. He gave them over. He gave them over. And that phrase there in the Greek language, paradidomai, basically means that God just releases people to their own devices. In other words, God wipes His hands and says, I'm done here. I will no longer work with this culture. Well, we go back to Noah, we find out that's exactly what God did. And God eventually would send a global flood upon the planet. And the Bible tells us that it destroyed everything on the planet. Everything that breathed air was destroyed in Noah's flood. Now, I was on a television show one time, Fox and Friends, and they asked me, they said, Jeff, if you think God's judgment one day could come, is it going to be another flood? I said, no, it's not going to be another flood. But Revelation and Daniel tell us what's going to happen in the end times. There'll be different kinds of judgments in their day. Now, why would God do such a thing? Well, again, we look back at Genesis. We see that man's thoughts were evil. They were sinful. They had rejected God. And there comes a point where God says to a culture or to a planet, hey, I'm done here. I'm moving on. And God had to do that with Noah. But also, as we saw in that Genesis chapter 6 passage, verse 6 and 7, is that God's heart was also broken. So we need to understand that God, even though He may be bringing a judgment upon the earth, that God's heart is still broken over mankind. Now why? Well, the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ came to the earth and He came to save mankind. For God so loved the world that He gave what? His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Scripture tells us in Romans 5 and verse 8 that God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so kind of look back at the days of Noah. You've got Noah building the ark, right? And that door to the ark was open. And yet people refused to walk through the door. Well, right now, the door to the ark is open. And God is offering salvation to any person who is willing to come to Christ and to confess their sins and to call upon Him as their Savior. And so that door to the ark is open. But I see these parallels between Noah's day and our day. And Jesus said that as you see the day approaching, that these things are going to get worse and worse as we see us moving closer to those end time narratives. Now, we're not exactly there yet. We're not living in the precise days of Noah. But we do know that we're rapidly moving to that time. In fact, we're accelerating at a rapid pace. We are ramping up to Revelation. All the signs of the times point to that. So what should we be doing as a result? Well, we need to realize that if we take God out of culture, if we take God out of our own personal lives, what's left? We're just left to ourselves. And God says that's a horrible place to be because you need Me in your life. So we need to make sure that we've got God in our lives. If we take God away, we're left to ourselves. So we need to make sure we got God in our lives. And then the last thing is this, is that into Noah's world, into that culture, God tapped on the shoulder of one man. And He said, Noah, I've got a very important job for you to do. And God put a call on this person. And I believe God is calling people today. He may be calling you to a very special task in terms of how can you help reach your culture to warn them about not only the coming judgment, but about the salvation that is available in Jesus Christ. And my friend, that is a very, very special thing that God would ask you to be a part of, being salt, of being light in the culture that He's called you to. And sometimes you may think, well, gosh, I'm not a preacher, I'm not a pastor, I don't really know that much. Look, God took ordinary fishermen. He took people that were from all walks of life. They were shepherds, they were carpenters, there were all these people that came from just ordinary places in life. But God loves to take an ordinary person and do an extraordinary work through them. I know that in my own life, because I wasn't born doing this. I wasn't saved until age 16. So God really took somebody who didn't know anything about the Bible, and God began to work in my life. And if God can change me, God can change you. And that's really the message that we carry to the world, is that Jesus Christ is the answer. And if you are intent upon doing that in your life and being like a modern day Noah and being able to walk with God in such a way that points people to that ark of salvation, who is, of course, Jesus Christ. So what kind of person, though, is God looking for? What kind of person is the kind of person that God loves to use in this type of task and helping the world come to know Him? Well, that's exactly what we're going to talk about the next time on The King is Coming. So don't miss that program. We're looking back at the days of Noah. We're looking at our own day. We're seeing the parallels, and we're saying, what can I do? How can I make a difference? That's next time on The King is Coming. I'm Jeff Kinley. God bless you. Hi, I'm Jeff Kinley. We've been talking about on The King is Coming this man named Noah, and as it was in the days of Noah. Well, that's based upon a book that I wrote a few years ago called As It Was in the Days of Noah, Warnings from the Bible about the Coming Global Storm. And in this book, we talk about how the days that Noah experienced are the days that we're experiencing right now, and how we can navigate those difficult times. I think this is a very relevant message for the world today. And it was when the book came out originally in 2014. It immediately went to number one, became the number one prophecy book in America. It rose to the number 94 spot out of 8 million books on Amazon, and got me on programs like Fox and Friends, The Glenn Beck Show, The Ben Shapiro Show, and hundreds of other radio and TV shows. And I think it's mainly because it just struck a nerve. Well, today we're living in those days as well. And we've updated the book now, republished it. I've added 2 new chapters to it and added a bunch of new content in the back. I want you to get a copy of As It Was in the Days of Noah. It'll not only open your eyes to what's going on in the world around you as the Bible predicts, but also equip you in how you can walk in these difficult times. Pick up a copy of As It Was in the Days of Noah.
For over 45 years, The King is Coming has been broadcasting the truths of Scripture and challenging believers to live their lives in the fullness God intended for them. Join us today and become a monthly partner. Go to thekingiscoming.com/donate. Thank you.
World Prophetic Ministries is recognized as a church and religious organization by the Internal Revenue Service, and thus all donations to World Prophetic Ministries are recognized as charitable contributions under the IRS code.